Me to 2 Corinthians. I've been wanting to say that all week. That's the politically correct way to say that. 2 Corinthians. I hope when we're finished with this book of 2 Corinthians that you know more about 2 Corinthians than the fellow that coined the phrase 2 Corinthians, because I don't think he knows a whole lot about the Bible nor the God of the Bible, but we don't have time to get into that because we've got a lot of scripture here before us. Chapter 1. Does everybody have an outline? These are unique outlines. You take them, fold them in half like this, put them in your Bible, and you'll have them next week when you get here. That week, we don't have to continually keep making copy after copy after copy, because they get picked up by lad and thrown in the garbage if you leave them here. So they are your outlines. There's room, deliberately left you room on each side to take notes, draw pictures, whatever you want to do. It's yours. I'd suggest that you take notes, and I'm going to try to give you the benefit of already teaching through this twice, and I've got so much scratching on mine, I don't know where I'm at, Harley, but we're gonna get through it anyway. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, I'm going to have prayer, and then I'm going to read the whole chapter. Usually I call on a couple of people to read a chapter, but since we want to get this on the tape, or the CD rather, I'm going to read the whole chapter myself. But let us pray first. Our Father, tonight, we ask that you would bless your word. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all of our troubles. And Lord, I just pray for the anointing just to say what you say, just to take your word and put it in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read chapter 1. If you feel like standing, fine. If you can't stand for 24 verses, that's understandable too. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises from the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward. For we write no other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Are the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. You may be seated. Obviously, a book this size, we cannot go word by word, nor verse by verse. Two reasons. We would be a year or more getting through it. And the tendency I find when you try to spend too long on one portion of Scripture is you tend to run rabbits off this way, and this way, and this way. So what I want to do is I want to say what the Bible says and try to make application to where we are. And I've been in the pastorate 35 years or better. And most of my preaching and teaching has been done from the pulpit in the pastorate. So I tend to view things from that standpoint. And that's exactly the way we're going to take this lesson. Because if you look up at the top of your Bible, you'll find out that this is an epistle from an apostle to a church. Just like this one. The church at Corinth. So take your outline and let's just look at the main points of the outline, first of all. Tonight we're going to talk about the ministry of the church. Then probably in 3 weeks we'll get down to number two, the message of the church. We have a distinct message, more so than any other group on the face of this earth. We have a new covenant. We have the new light of the gospel that replaces the darkness of sin and error. We have a new home. It's as great of a comparison as between a tent and a temple. I'm going to lay this old tent down one of these days. You will too. But I'm going to be moving on up. Not to the east side. What's the name of that show? Jefferson, yeah. But I'm going to move on up better than that. Amen. And then we've got a new ministry. A ministry of reconciliation. And then number three, the marks of a true church. The mark of holiness. The mark of true repentance. A lot of folks don't even understand what repentance is. They think repentance is just feeling sorry about something. Truth of the matter is they probably feel sorry because they got caught at it. The mark of generosity. I believe God's people is a giving people. Paul uses two chapters to deal with that. And the mark of spiritual warfare, entering into spiritual warfare. Then the motivation of the church. Paul faced a lot of trouble. We're going to face a lot of trouble. What is our motivating factor? Here it is. Paul said, I knew a man that got caught up to the third heaven. Whether in this body or out of this body, I cannot tell. Folks, we got to keep our eye on what's above us. Amen? That's our motivation. So now back to chapter 1, number 1, the ministry of the church. It's twofold. We're not going to get to both of them tonight, obviously. But the first ministry of the church is to comfort the troubled and then to restore the fallen. Comfort the troubled and restore the fallen. Before we can really understand this, I must give you some background. Corinth was a wicked, wicked place. If you know anything about a seaport town, that harbor brings in all kind of different beliefs, all kind of different characters, all kind of different sins. That's common around a seaport town. Corinth didn't have one seaport. Corinth had two seaports, one on each side. Wickedness was rampant. And the wickedness out there had worked its way inside the church. 1 Corinthians. And the reason there's a 2 Corinthians, there is a 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians tells us that there was a case of incest in the church. So blistering ugly that the ones on the outside would not accept it. Let me tell you what was on the outside. The temple of Isis. A fertility goddess. And they worshiped there with as many as 1,000 temple prostitutes and all forms of licentiousness. And that had so pervaded the church that they would allow a sin so grievous. And Paul said, you're not broken over it, but you are puffed up about it. Can I tell you that a group of people that's not offended by sin is sick before God? That's the situation that Paul has to deal with here. And then I'm basically convinced that this is a Baptist church, because there were people there in that congregation trying to undermine that man's ministry. Deliberately. They were trying to discredit him and say, you're not a true apostle. The latter part of chapter 1 deals with his defense. And there's several places through there that he defends himself. But I'm going to try to make application to us also, because we're moving into a time in the United States of America where not only are we going to have to stand for what we believe and know what we believe, but we're going to have to be willing to defend what we believe and live like we believe it. Amen. That's upon us. It's not coming. It's here already. So we'll make those remarks when we get down to that latter part of chapter 1, if we get there tonight. But the first thing that they were to do were to comfort the troubled. I want to say that I am glad for the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is referred to as the Comforter. We used to sing a song in the Holiness Church that I belonged to, pastored in for 8 years. And I don't know, I've never heard the song sung in a Baptist church, but it ought to be. It's entitled, The Comforter Has Come. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man be found. Let every human heart and every tongue proclaim that the Comforter has come. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And He has come. And He abides on the inside of us. And there's one sense that that word Comforter can mean one who is called alongside to help. And He does that, doesn't He? He is on the inside of us to represent Jesus Christ to us and to give us peace. In fact, all the fruit of the Spirit, and there are 9 graces listed in Galatians, all of them are a product of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, long-suffering, mercy, temperance, faith, all of that. We don't hype up. We don't have a little cheer session and get it. That's not how it comes. It comes by the inward working of the Holy Spirit of God. But I read in the book of Acts where a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus was converted. And he wanted to preach Christ, but the church would not accept him. I can't really blame them. Can you? Because when he got saved, he was headed to Damascus, Syria. But I read in Acts where there was a man who was used of God by the name of Barnabas. And Barnabas went out and spent time with him and questioned him and heard his testimony and put his arm around him and brought him into the church. He came alongside him to help him. And you know, while we are spiritual beings with the Holy Spirit on the inside of us and He speaks peace, peace, wonderful peace, sometimes flesh, and I'm not talking about fallen flesh, I'm talking about we as individuals, need somebody to come along beside of us and speak words of encouragement. Amen. Amen. Yes. God will use those people. Let me back up. God will use you. And that's what we're talking about right here. Paul said in verse 4. Well, back up to verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, and the God of all comfort. That tells us our source. The source of all mercy and all comfort comes from God Himself. He is the Father of it. It originated with Him. If there's one thing that we can say about life, we can say that we are all vulnerable. Vulnerable to troubles and trials. May I remind you of those disciples that were in the little boat out on the sea. And that little boat was just as calm for a while. And then the storm blew and the sea began to rage and they cried out that song what we try to sing sometime, or I try to sing. Carest thou now that we what? Perish. Master, the tempest is raging. And friend, all it takes is one telephone call. You ever had one? One problem? You ever had one? One disappointment in the family? You ever had one? One problem at work, you ever had one? I don't believe there's many in here that would stand up and say that they haven't. And if you can tell me where that neighborhood you live in, I want to move there. Because it's not where I live, I promise you. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture right here in a minute. And Paul said, hey, I came to the point that I was even pressed out of measure. Have you ever felt pressed out of measure? so defeated, so beat down. And I realize from the TV preaching that y'all tell me about, because I don't listen to it, that a true Christian is not supposed to get there. I guess Paul wasn't a true Christian. And I don't guess he's supposed to have been shipwrecked and beat and robbed neither, okay? But he was. I want to recommend a book to you, a little devotion book. You can pick them up most anywhere, but you got to have a magnifying glass to read mine. I can't remember the author's name, but the book's entitled Morning and Evening. Could have been Charles Spurgeon, I think. Spurgeon says, and I picked it up 2 weeks ago, probably at one of my lowest points in a while. And Mr. Spurgeon said, in his wonderful way, that the divine creator has a balance or scales in his hand. And he says, in one side of the scales, one cup, there is suffering. And in the other side, there is consolation. We just read that right here. And he said, thank God that the consolation side is always the fullest. Amen. God will give consolation. So, where are we here? The pressures of life and ministry. Look at verse number 8. Paul says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength. He didn't have any more strength. Insomuch that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in us. You been there yet? You'll get there. Amen? Boy, I'm thank God that greater is he that's in me. It's he than the world. And I thank God that we have a Father. And he is the Father of all mercies. And that he is the God of all comfort. And there's two sides of that cup. And thank God the blessing side always has more in it. For we got hope. Amen. So, the source of Paul's despair and ours is in verse number 8. It's called life. He said they despaired of life. Where was this problem coming from? Obviously, life. That man had the pressures of ministry on him, the pressure of the church. And that pressure had so pressed him down till he did not even feel like he was alive. Not much different than what you would call clinical depression. And apparently he wasn't alone in it, because he says in verse 4, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation. You say, well, I haven't been robbed yet. I haven't been beaten with rods yet. I haven't been cast into the sea yet. No, but your life is like that sea, amen? And it will rob you of your joy and your peace if you do not focus upon what's above you. Amen. Have you ever been robbed of joy? Have you ever been disappointed with people? Lied to? I mean, Jesus Christ himself, the Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But thank God to those who received him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. Saul of Tarsus got saved. The church wouldn't accept him. The Jews tried to kill him. He had to be let down the side of the wall in a basket. They even let out what we'd call today a contract against him, and they pledged not to eat until he was dead. Of course, he lived another 40-something years. I trust they broke their contract, but anyway, they got awful gained if he didn't. Press down. I don't have to tell this bunch right here any more about the pressures of life, do I? Finances, disappointments, reversals. It's called life. Listen to me, and I have to tell myself this. We are living in a fallen world with fallen people. Hello? And everything's failing around us. The government. I don't even want to go there. I don't even have to prove that point. You know it. But thanks be unto God that I've got a consolation. And that is eternity is to come. But I must say this to you. If you're waiting until everything is perfect so you can rejoice in Christ, you'll never rejoice. Paul said, I have been pressed down. We have been pressed down. Who comforted us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we all ourselves are comforted of God. Do you know that the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ was perfected through suffering? Was perfected. Now, whoa. What does that mean? Perfected through suffering. I just preached to you this morning that he was the perfect sinless sacrifice. Did I not? Is that not the teaching of the Bible? It is. But what does it mean he was perfected by that which he suffered? He's talking about a different kind of perfection. Yes, he was born the perfect sinless Savior. But Jesus Christ left heaven and came down here and identified with flesh. Amen? He experienced what we experienced. He didn't live in a different world we're living in. He grew up on the dusty streets of Nazareth in a carpenter shop. He experienced disappointment. He experienced criticism. He experienced it all. And he did that to identify with us, to identify with our sufferings. And now we have a great high priest. Though he did not ever sin at all, we have a great high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities and our problems because he has also experienced that life threw at him. And now we have an invitation to the throne of grace to find grace to help in a time of need because we have a great high priest that understands us, that cares for us, and even in our affliction, he has pity upon us. Amen. That's why Jesus came to this earth, not only to die, but to experience all of life because in heaven, he would not experience that, but on earth, he did. Thank God in heaven we'll not experience any more of that. But also thank God that we have a great high priest that's ever seated to intercede for us. Now, who comforted us in all our tribulation? I wonder why Paul was comforted. I wonder why the God of all grace comforted him. Was it for him to rest upon his laurels? Was it for him to say, well, you know, I got through that? No. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God ever brought you through anything? Amen. It's called grace. He didn't deserve it. In fact, 1 Peter 4:10 says that the grace of God is manifold. It's all different kinds of grace. Saving grace when you need to be saved. Dying grace when you're facing death. Great grace when you're facing problems. I mean, God has a grace to meet your need. Have you ever experienced that grace? Amen. God ever brought you through something that you didn't think that you was ever going to get through? That you were being pressed out of measure and you even despaired of this thing called life? Well, I've got news for you. If he has brought you through that, you are now a debtor to it. No, you can't repay it. That's not what I'm saying. It's not that kind of debt. We're talking about the debt of love. For Paul said, the same grace, the same consolation that I have received, I am now able to go out and put my arms around somebody else that just needs that kind of ministry. Many years ago, I took a course. It took me 3 years to get through it. But I took a course in pastoral ministry. Pastoral counseling. I'm not going to call myself a counselor much, but if you want some counseling for the Word of God, I can give that to you. But the guy that taught the course said this: it is amazing that if you'll put two people together that have had the same problem, they'll minister to each other. I have noticed that. He said it doesn't make any difference if one of them is a PhD and the other one works at the car wash. He said it doesn't matter. If they both have lost a child, put them together. For they not only sympathize, but empathize. Y'all understand what I'm saying? He had himself lost his wife to breast cancer. And he had enough degrees to wallpaper the wall with. But he said the greatest help he found was from a guy that was just a workman. And he said he understood him. And he prayed for him. Folks, there's some things education won't bring you through. Some things intellect won't bring you through. Some things only God can bring you through. And if he's brought you through, it's for a purpose. And that purpose is to seek out those that have the same problem. Now listen to me. We all live in the same world. Hello? And this thing called life is freighted with problems. Find that one that is in despair. Knowing that God is the source of all mercy and comfort, let that source work through you. Isn't that the picture we see in the Bible? Isn't that what we see? A lady, two churches ago when I was doing this winter Bible study, she found out that I was trying to get Sean to MD Anderson. And her husband diagnosed with leukemia 9 years ago. First night I was there, she said, I got a little packet for you. I've had other people give us things too. But she said, this is my ministry now. She said, we went out there totally unknowing where we was going. But she said, we've been so many times. She said, here's a hotel, a map to it. Here's how you get there. Here's who you contact here. If you got any problem, call this number. This, this, and this. She says, I write all this up and I copy all of it down. And she says, if I find somebody's headed there, she said, I seek them out. Hey, that's a ministry, folks. Amen. Made me feel better to know that there was somebody knew exactly where we was headed and had been through it. And God had used through it. Now, I don't know how this needs to fit in your barrel and how you need to shoot it. 10 jillion applications could be made here. But I just simply want to tell you that Paul said, hey, I have come through much trouble. I have been beaten down. Do you think there's any problem finding folk like that around here anywhere? I love to catch fish. I've even begun to practice catch and release. I keep enough to eat. Don't jump out the seat there. But I do it for, I just don't like to scale them stinking things. And I got to where I deliberately don't carry a lot of bait with me. Because when I'm on a brim bed and I got 100 crickets, guess how many I'm going to fish up? 100. And try to catch the rest of them in the bottom of the boat that's jumped out. But it's just hard cleaning fish. But I will have to say that them white perch fillet go pretty good with hush puppies and potatoes after the work. Can I tell you, it's one thing to run up to somebody and hand them a track and say, do you know Jesus? Anybody can do that. I'm waiting on amen, because I am now fishing and fixing to set the hook, okay? But it's another thing to love somebody to Jesus. It's another thing altogether to invest yourself in them. I must tell you that Jesus looked at the multitude, but the disciples were not the multitude. They were in the multitude. And folks, there are people out there that will tax you and stress you and take everything they can from you. You'll soon find them. But there are some out there that are truly in despair. They have been pressed down, and they need to experience a touch from the Father of all comfort, the God of all mercies. And He chooses to do it through whom He has led through that dark valley Himself. Amen. Isn't that the ministry of the church? Isn't it? Isn't it? Hey, I've got the number of all kind of organizations and groups and counselors and this thing and that thing and another thing, and we can refer and we can hand off, we can send off. But folks, why don't let's just minister to them ourselves? I'm not against sending them off. I mean, this gets over my head in a hurry. But folks, say some just need an arm put around them. Some just need to be loved. Some need to be just cared for. And I'm as guilty as you are about wanting to hold people at arm's length and not get that stinking fish scale on me. I'd whole lot rather catch them than clean them. Problem is, we in the cleaning business. For we are called to be a source of mercy and comfort and to serve others. Verses 4 through 11. Paul says in verse 6, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Then in verse 11, he said, you also helping together by prayer for us. That's the gift. Now, that was a monetarily gift. There's other ways to help also. We won't talk about all the many ways. But that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks. may be given by many on our behalf. That train of thought goes from verse 1 through verse 11 of coming along somebody by them, putting an arm around them and encouraging them and loving them to Jesus. It's not going to do any good to go out and beat on the door of this community and get people in here if we're not going to love them when they get here. And they're not going to be perfect. And if you get mad and leave from here and hunting a perfect church, don't join it. Because it no longer will be perfect. And if you hunting a perfect pastor, leave him alone. Because he'll no longer be perfect with your help. Amen. We are all wounded vessels, cracked vessels, trying to get through this life to the next one. Be a source of comfort and mercy, not a source of trouble. Amen. Now, to do that, number two on your outline, we'll be through in just a minute. We've got to be people of integrity. People of integrity. Now, to the original audience, which was the Corinthians, here's what is being said from verses 12 right down through verse 24. You have to read between the lines. When you learn to read between the lines in these epistles, you can see some of the problems that's behind everything. And they were discrediting Paul. They were saying he's not an apostle. He hadn't really walked with Jesus, but he did on the Damascus Road, did he not? He is not sincere. He said he's coming and he's not coming. He doesn't keep his word, and on and on and on and on and on, trying to destroy him. Now, in these 11 or so verses here, he begins to defend himself. And he doesn't get up in their face and say, "Oh, yes, I am." No, but he relies on something. And look at your outline. He relies upon his lifestyle. That's verse 12. We're going to come back to it. He relies upon the fact that he has confidence in the promises of God. They saw a man who lived by the word of God. And lastly, they saw his confirmation. What was it? The Holy Spirit was upon him. So let's talk about those three things for just a moment. If Paul is going to be used as a conduit for God's mercy and comfort, he must be a man of conviction, a man of compassion, one who constantly walked with God, and one who walked trustworthy. Not only did he believe God, but other people could believe him. And he answers every bit of that right here. Look at his lifestyle, verse 12. "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience." He said, "I got a clean conscience before you. That in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation," or our lifestyle, that's what conversation means, "in the world and more abundantly toward you." You know what he's saying? We walk simply in faith and confidence before Jesus Christ. He didn't try gimmicks. He trusted in God. Friend, when you got God, you don't need gimmicks. Amen. He said, "With godly sincerity, I have lived my life before you." I doubt the false prophets were. I doubt the naysayers did. But Paul said, "Hey, I count it a gift to be simple. Not simple-minded, but simple." Amen. Can't we walk that way? Let me unpack that just a little further. Can't we profess our faith in Jesus Christ and as most of us have, enter into the water of baptism and carry that testimony of death to self out of here. And live it as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's what he's talking about. Being out there and in here the same person. When I meet you on Tuesday or you meet me on Tuesday, I ought to be the same man I am on Sunday. Amen. If I'm going to be used by God, I'll have to be that way. You will be too. He had confidence in the promises. Verse number 20. He said, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. He said, I stand in confidence that what God has promised, he is able to perform. We're going to get over to the second chapter and find out that a life well lived for Jesus Christ is a savor of life unto the believers around, and it's the savor of death unto the unbelievers. Amen. That's the reason you stink to this world if you live for Jesus. I find quite a lot in this book here. He said, I've got confidence in his promises. And last, I've got a confirmation on me that a letter of recommendation can give. Third chapter, he said, do I need letters of recommendation from you? Are letters of recommendation to you? I have people every once in a while call me and ask me about a preacher. They want a reference. You know what I tell them? Call this one, and this one. They know what kind of pastor he is. And they know what kind of preacher he is. I don't tell them this, but I do believe this. That if that man has ever been under the anointing of God, the people sitting out there on those pews know it. That's the letter a recommendation. That's a commendation. And look at this. Verse 21. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. Can you imagine that? Standing up telling a man full of the Holy Ghost that he's not an apostle. Telling a man with the unction of God all over him, and God used him to write 2/3 of the New Testament, that he's not supposed to be here. Can you imagine such foolishness? Still going on, by the way, today. I'll say this to you in closing. Don't look at a man's pedigree. He can have a degree from Harvard or New Orleans or Fort Worth or anywhere else. And all that's well and good. God does not hold a premium on stupidity and ignorance. All right? There's nothing wrong with education. But if he doesn't have the anointing of God upon him, God's seal and God's call is not upon him. Now let's put it in a little ball of wax where we can put it in our pocket and carry it home with us. God brought you through some problems? Yeah. Don't look at others in a critical manner, but seek those out to love, and it's going to get messy. Hello? You can't catch them and just throw them back. No. It's going to get messy. And then to do it, and for this church to do it, we're going to have to be people of integrity. That's the same way every day of the week. Hello? That's lifestyle. That stands on the promises of God. And listen, let those promises control our life. Listen, a lot of folk want to control what the Scripture says. No, we ought to be controlled by the Bible. Not trying to control what it said. Let it control us. And then pray every day that God would put His seal of the unction in our lives. Amen? And we can be a church and a people and an individual that God can use to minister to somebody else. One hurting, battered, bruised, and beaten vessel at a time. In our infirmities and in our hurts, through which the sweet balm of Gilead may flow. May God bless you. Stand with me and we'll be dismissed. Amen.